This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
The book of Genesis, chapter number 10 this morning. This morning, my mind is wrapping around, and I don't know that I fully comprehend it, on the spirit of Nimrod. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 10, there is a figure that comes into being, and the Bible doesn't really elaborate a lot on him. The Bible doesn't really go into a lot on him. But he is a lot more prominent in the Jewish mind than we really give him space and credence for. What we've got to understand about this man, whose name is Nimrod, let me read verse number 8 of chapter number 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. It's an interesting little snippet of scripture. Doesn't have a lot of illustration. Doesn't have a lot of wording. But there it sits right in the middle of chapter number 10 of this book of beginnings. In the seed plot of Genesis, everything from the Bible is going to spring out like oak trees and cedar trees and even some thorns and thistles all spring up out of the book of Genesis. But here's what happens. While God is trying to plant his garden from Genesis, the devil's doing everything in his power to plant his own counterfeit seeds throughout the book of Genesis. And that's exactly what's getting ready to happen. What's getting ready to happen here with the man named Nimrod? We come into contact with him in verse number 8. And it's interesting, if you read chapter number 10, it's just a so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then they had somebody, and then they built a house over there on that piece of property, and then they did this. And all of a sudden, you come to verse number 8, and it says, Nimrod became a mighty one in the earth. Now, I've read that my whole Christian journey. I'm glad y'all are back here. Y'all bless me being back here. You're going to have to be Pentecostal. Don't look so Methodist up here. These people think I'm no good at this thing. Anyways, and all of a sudden, the Bible says he begins to be a mighty one in the earth. You know, it struck me. I've read that. I've thought about that. I've processed that. I've looked at that. And it hit me. There's a reason why God does everything. Everything God does, he does it on purpose. Not one thing God's ever done has he ever done and said, oh man, that was a good idea, or man, I should not have done that, or whoops, I didn't mean to go that far. And in that verse, it's there for a reason, because we see in verse number 8 that there's a mighty man named Nimrod that rises up onto the earth scene and onto the earth's mind, and in their eyes we see this man. And as he comes there, he springs out of nowhere, and the Bible says about him, he's a mighty one and he's a mighty hunter. And I think it's odd that God would give those two classifications to a man, to give what this man is and what he's good at. There's got to be something better about this man than he is good at hunting deer and he's good at tagging the animals along the way. God has got to be telling something. Now here's what you're going to find in the Old Testament especially. The New Testament reveals it a little more. But when God goes to giving illustrations and descriptions of people in the Old Testament, he is describing not what that person is, but what that person does and the spirit that is on that person. Nimrod. A mighty one in the earth. Now here's what I want to tell you. The spirit that was alive on Nimrod, as it was in the beginning, so it is in the end. As it was in the first days, so it shall be in the last days. What if I told you this morning that everything you are seeing over the last decade culminating in the last few days, has to do with the spirit of Nimrod that has been unleashed upon the earth. What if I told you that this spirit of Nimrod that's coming about, that it has everything to do with that and very little to do with politics? Let me go ahead and help you. I can tell some of you are going to get a little upset about this whole thing. We may as well just go and address the obvious in the house of God. You do realize God's not a Democrat nor a Republican. He really doesn't care about elephants and he doesn't care about donkeys. He only cares about lions and lambs as they culminate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is not a Democrat. The devil's not a Republican. And the devil just uses pawns in his ultimate chess game. Brothers and sisters, there is a spirit let loose on our land. There are many spirits let loose on our land. There is one, though, that we find here in verse number 8. Let me give you 3 points and let me see if I can help you see and understand. And maybe what you don't understand is how this is trying to come in at and on you. Number one, let me show you if I can, the spirit of Nimrod. There are 3 things that are said in verse number 8 about this man, and do not miss them. Number one, we find out that he has a cursed background. If you look in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And Cush begat Nimrod." You see, his daddy's name was Cush, and Cush's daddy's name was one of the sons of Ham. Ham was the cursed son of Noah. When Noah got off of the ark, he had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Shem became the promised seed, and Japheth became the intellectual seed. But Ham, because of his action with his father that he took there when his father was drunk, God said, "Upon your seed, every one of your seed, Ham, is going to be a curse." And when you read the seed of Ham, everyone that ever oppresses the people of God, they come out of the seed of Ham. Everybody that oppresses the people of God rises out of that cursed seed of Ham. And here's what you're going to find out about this spirit of Nimrod. It is not a person, but it is from the devil. It is not a person named Nimrod. It is the spirit of the devil that will come upon a person. And it's just one of the many avenues. Now, you're looking a little confused, and I'm trying not to confuse you too much and go real deep in this thing. How many of you know that I have one person, but I got many titles? And my titles dictate what I do at that very moment. For instance, when my little boy, my little girl get up out of the bed, and they come and they run, and they don't yell, "Tyler." They don't yell, "Pastor." Although my little girl has gotten to where she'll come and say, "Hey, Brother Tyler, I'm Sister Ella. Would you shake my hand?" Neither here nor there. They come in and they say, "Daddy." And that title dictates how I respond and react in that moment. When I come here, you all call me Pastor. When I go out there, people call me Tyler. That is exactly when we talk about these spirits and these demons. The devil, they all spring out of the camp of the devil. It's just another way that the devil will operate in the lives and in the nation and in the church and in all these things. So here's what I'm telling you. Everything about this seed is cursed. Everything about this seed is unrighteous. If you want to write down in your Bible, verse number 8, the word Cush, it literally means blackness. You see, the sons of Ham settled down in the regions of Egypt and Libya and in Ethiopia, and they became known by the color of their skin by the sons of Cush. Now, when the Bible talks about the cursed seed being of a blackness, it has nothing to do with the color of a man's skin. It has everything to do with the color of a man's heart. It has nothing to do with what it's like on the outside. It has everything to do with what it is on the inside. And here's the point of this spirit as it becomes known to you. This spirit, there's nothing about it good. There's nothing about it righteous. There's nothing about it holy. There's nothing about it true. There's nothing about it pure. There's nothing about it good. There is not a halfway good part. There's not a little part. There's just all blackness, sin, unrighteousness, depravity, the devil. Because you've got to understand, if you think there's even a hair of good in what this spirit is, you'll be so tempted to what I call make it fit your situation. And you'll say, "Well, if you only knew." Oh, don't you look at me like these Baptist hypocrites sitting in them nice church pews this morning. You know that's exactly what we do. Now, here's a question. It's a cursed seed. Number two, it's a rebellious seed. The word Nimrod, it means rebellious one. So what is the spirit of Nimrod? It is the spirit of rebellion. It is the spirit of saying, there is a way that God has said to walk, but I will not walk in that way. Now, beloved, before you think that we have the right answer on this side, or before they think they've got the right answer on that side, I like to think of myself as an equal opportunity offender. You do realize that the deadbeat, liberal, religious, secular crowd on this side that says there is no God, and there is no truth, and there is no heaven, and there is no Jesus, and there is no blood, and there is no hope, they are a rebellious crowd. They are a rebellious people. They have the rebellious seed inside of them. When God is trying to pull them back in the center, that rebellion is pulling them back this way. And when they're trying to go this way, God's pulling them, and they just constantly rebel. But so you think, I'm happy with everybody and I'm wrong on all the points. Let's go to this side, because nobody wants to address this side over here that thinks they're right and nobody else is right. And they think they've got it their way and they're going to have it their way. And if they don't like it, you don't like it, you can get out. They'll stampede you. They'll beat you. They'll run over you. They'll slap you around. What happened to the modern day discourse of saying, you know what? I want to hear what you got to say, and you can hear what I've got to say. That's what made our culture great. That's what made the American way great. Ladies and gentlemen, which ditch is better, the left ditch or the right ditch? They're both ditches. And here's what happens. I'm going somewhere. Don't jump off the bandwagon. I know you got the spirit of Nimrod. And so when God is constantly saying, this is where you need to walk, there is a way. Truth is truth. Marriage is this way. Babies do matter. What is the devil doing? He's putting that spirit of Nimrod, and he's pulling. That's how causes get hijacked. That's how churches get hijacked. That's how your life can get hijacked. Here's what happens. You're going in a way, and you're marching down the path, and you're going in this direction, and all of a sudden something comes in your life, and maybe it's a roadblock. Maybe it's something you weren't expecting. Maybe it's a marriage that didn't turn out, or maybe it's a spouse that didn't say, or a child, and all of a sudden you've got to go around that roadblock. And when you try to go this way, all of a sudden you feel something pulling you on this side, and it's saying, you know, you didn't deserve that. You don't have to go that way. You don't have to put up with that thing. You don't have to deal with that thing. You deserve better than that. You deserve more than that. You have better qualities to give. And you know that there's a right way. You know there's a true way. You know God has spoken. But that spirit of rebellion, it's constantly cranking at your heart. And it's constantly cranking. And then on the right side, here's what's happened in a lot of good old-fashioned, old-timey churches. They're going in this way. And something happens in the church. Somebody doesn't do right. Somebody doesn't dress right. Somebody doesn't act right. Whatever thing comes along, and they go around, and the church or the deacons or the pastor, they say, you know what? In order to deal with that, we'll put some type of rule or regulation on them. We'll put some type of standard on them, and they've got to do it. And God never said to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't fix the human heart with alcohol and drugs and all the stuff you want to do over there, but you can't fix the human heart with rules and standards. Standards and all the boundaries you want to put in. If you ever get a stallion or you ever get a horse that has not been broken, you can build a fence 100 foot high that he cannot jump over. You know what that stallion or that horse will do? He'll look himself right in that fence, and he'll put his head down where it's hard on the noggin, and he'll charge right through that fence. You know why? Because the spirit of Nimrod is in that unbroken horse, just like it's in a human. That spirit to rebel. You don't believe me. I can tell you don't believe me. Let me just ask your little blessed self a question. Have you ever been told you were doing something wrong and you didn't like it? I highly believe the very first thing you ever said was, you're right, beloved brother. I really appreciate you having the boldness to come and tell me how I was wrong. Oh, let me just go ahead and help you, blessed, beloved folk. How many of you, beloved women, have ever had your illustrative husband come in and say, now, honey, I do love you, and we need to have a little discussion. I'm going to go over here, and we need to have a little chit-chat about this whole situation. I really do love you, and I really do want what's best for you. Dwayne, look at me, brother. We'll talk to each other right here. You're not near yours and I'm not near mine. And I really want you to know, but you're not doing this right. How many of you beloved, meek, and lowly women have ever looked at that husband and said, my soul, honey, you sure are a godly man. I really do appreciate your wonderful, the wonderful advice. I really shall take that under consideration. I'll tell you what they do. They're hunting a fork or a knife to stick it in your blessed assurance is what they're doing. You know why? Because whenever we are rebuked, that spirit of Nimrod comes upon us and that hardness settles in. If you submit to that spirit of rebellion, and it's not just in this realm, how many of you have ever been told by God, you need to shape that up? You need to change that. You need to make sure you're doing this. And what's the first thing we do? Well, maybe tomorrow. No, that's not God talking to me. That's not the Holy Spirit dealing with me. And you know what that is? That's that spirit of rebellion that comes upon somebody. That's that spirit of rebellion, that Nimrod spirit that comes over a person. And if you ever submit to it once, it'll be easier to submit the next time and the next time. But there's something else about it. In verse number 10, this spirit, the Bible says, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Iraq and Akkad and Calneh and the land of Shinar. Verse number 10, these are all sections of Babylon and Assyria. Here's a question. How did this man get from the promised land here to Babylon over here? You know what? At some point in this journey, he said, I'm not happy here. There's got to be more out there. There's got to be more to explore. That's the third thing about this man. He was an explorer. He said, I'm not happy with the hills of Judea. I'm not happy with the mountains of Israel. And so he says, there's got to be more out there. There's got to be more land. There's got to be more kingdoms. There's got to be something better for me. I've dealt with too many people. I've dealt with too many marriages. I've dealt with too many pastors that have walked out of the will of God. They've walked out of the church of God. Too many marriages that have split apart. All because that spirit came and the devil whispered in your ear and said, you know there's more to this. You know you deserve more. You know you deserve better. You know you deserve far more than what you're getting right now. There's got to be more out there. There's got to be more to deal with, brothers and sisters. That's the spirit of Nimrod. When you get down about the glorious things of God that He's given you and you feel the need to wonder, it's such a dangerous thing. Now, I can tell y'all wait that point up. Let me go to number two. Now, I want to get somewhere. I want to show you the scorn of Nimrod. Who does that devil, that spirit hate? I want you to look in verse 8. Watch what the Bible says. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, I want you to hold your place right there. And I want you to flip back to chapter 6 and look in verse 4. In chapter 6, verse 4, this is talking about what happened before the flood. Notice what it says in chapter 6, verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men. Now what verse, chapter 6, verse 4. Now don't leave me. Here we go. In chapter 6, verse 4, it's talking about those wicked, violent men that oppressed the promised seed of God. And God came down and said, because they are so wicked, God sent the flood to destroy them. Now here is exactly what happened. God sends a flood. He destroys those people. He destroys all the people that tried to oppress the people of God. They tried to destroy the people of God. They tried to come over the people of God. Chapter 10 comes and the nations are rising up and the people are rising up. And what spirit comes back on? That same demonic spirit that caused them to go into the flood. It comes upon Nimrod. Now here's where I'm going. I want you to think about something. How many of you have ever been in a church and man, that church split to pieces? It was a sad thing. I mean, the preacher messed up or the deacons messed up or the church members went crazy, whatever it was. And I mean, there was sadness and there was sorrow. Somebody in the church rebelled against the things of God, whether it was the preacher, the deacons, or the people. And there was just this feeling of just fear and anxiety and overwhelm. If you've never been through a church split, you have never been through hell on earth. There's nothing blessed about it. There's nothing wonderful about it. There's nothing holy about it. It's the spirit of Nimrod that comes in a church. And here's exactly what happens. You get in a church and all of a sudden that church has got joy. That church has got peace. That church has got happiness. That church has got love. That church has got Jesus. And man, all of a sudden everybody's happy and the building's full and everybody's excited. But something happens one day and you feel something come in and you hear a word like, well, I don't know why they did that. Well, I don't know where that came from. You know what that is? That's the spirit of Nimrod. It tries to settle back in. Now, beloved, here's what I'm telling you. Who does the spirit of Nimrod hate more than anything? You ready? Nimrod hated the seed of Shem, the beloved promised seed of Noah. You know where they came, you know where the Jews came from? The seed of Shem. Now watch this. It's amazing to me that Nimrod never tried to oppress the sons of Japheth. It was all about the sons of Shem. The spirit of Nimrod does not care about Japheth. You know why? Because Japheth doesn't have God. Japheth has wisdom. Japheth has intelligence. But the spirit of pride, it comes over Shem. You know why? Because Shem has God. Shem's got the promise. Shem's got the blood. Shem's got the atonement. Shem's got the way. Shem's got the truth. Shem's got the life. He's the one that's going to tell him how to get to heaven. He's the high priest of the most holy one. He is that Melchizedek. He is that one that's going to stand up and proclaim. Now here's what happens. You do realize that the spirit of Nimrod, he is not upset with the political crowd. It's not the spirit of Nimrod's ultimate desire to get a hold of the government. The spirit of Nimrod could not give two shakes of a lamb's tail what they do in Congress, what they do in the White House. You know what the spirit of Nimrod wants? The spirit of Nimrod wants the people of God. He wants the house of God. He wants the fellowship of God. He wants the authority of God. He wants the people that claim the blood. He wants the people that love the book. He wants the people that love the bride. He wants the people that have the answer. He wants you and he wants me. And here's what happens in the house of God. You got love and you got joy and you got peace and you got happiness and you got tranquility and you got joy, and all of a sudden something stupid happens like what's happened in our country the last 10 years of our existence, and on one side of the congregation you got a bunch of people that think one way, and on the other side of the congregation you got a bunch of people that think the other way. They think this side's right, then they think that side's right. How about I help everybody? Both sides are wrong because neither side is lining up with that old black back book right there. And when they line up with that black back book, that's when we can get in. But what is the devil trying to do in dividing the nation? He's trying to divide the people of God in the church. It's always about division in the house of God. You know why? Because when there's real joy and there's real power and there's real authority, like what you felt in here during that singing and what you feel in here with the liberty to preach and the liberty to hear and the liberty to listen, that's when God can do His greatest work. You know when God can do His greatest work? When the church is on fire, when the church is excited, when the church is full of the Spirit of God, when the church has got that fire in their soul, when the church has got that joy in their heart. But you know when God will not work and the God of heaven does not work? It's when there's coldness. It's when there's apathy. It's when there's division. It's when there's a bunch of people mad at each other. And here's what I'm telling you. That spirit of Nimrod, it is all over our nation. It's all over the Congress. It's all over the governors. It's all over the state senate. It's all over the local municipalities. The mayor's got it. The council's got it. And half the churches in Greensboro have it. But here's what you need to understand, beloved, that we are the people of God. And we have the spirit of God. And we've got the love of God. We cannot, we shall not, we will not let them be rebellious out there. Let them be pride-filled out there. Let them be upset out there. But do not let the spirit of Nimrod overwhelm your soul. Because here's where it goes. Here's the third one. Let me show you, if I can, the statements that Nimrod makes. Because Nimrod's goal, it's not even to divide the house of God. He can be a mighty one in the earth all he wants. Nobody's going to pay attention unless he can oppress Shem and the house of God. Now think about something. What does Nimrod say? Number one, Nimrod has a statement on how to get to heaven. Do you know that? Nimrod has a statement on how we get to heaven. If you flipped over in chapter number 11, you know what you would read about? You would read about a thing called the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. What was the Tower of Babel? It was the working of man in the plains of Shinar to build a tower to go up to God. Now, a lot of people think they built that tower in order to get to God. That's not why they built that tower. Do you know why they built that tower? They built that tower because God had just flooded the earth. And what did the Bible say? The Bible said that the water rose 15 cubits over the highest mountain. You know what they were doing? They were trying to make a building that would get them high enough so they wouldn't be in the judgment of God if God ever flooded the earth again. If God ever flooded the earth, they said, we're going to be above the judgment. Here's what the devil and the spirit of Nimrod wants the church of God to get to. They want the church of God to get to the place where they do not preach that there's only one way to escape the judgment of God, and that is the Ark of Noah. He wants the people to say, you don't have to get in the Ark of Noah. We'll build something that will get you up high. You see, that's where the devil ultimately tries to get with that spirit of rebellion and that spirit of pride and that spirit of arrogance that comes in. You know what he wants to do? He wants to split a church. He wants to tear it to pieces. He wants to rip it asunder. Do you know why? Because God knows that one day a sinner's going to come into the hands and the church of God, and he's going to come into the house of God. And if there's no power and no unction and no authority and no unity and no strength from heaven and there's division and the spirit of Nimrod's had its power, he knows they'll try to get in that tower. But when the judgment comes on judgment day, it will sweep them away. Now, beloved, here's what you need to understand. Before you leave this building today, you need to know something that I'm going to say. You need to understand that the Spirit of God says there is still but one way to heaven. There is not a Nimrod way. There's not a Jeroboam way. There's not a Noah way. There is only a Jesus way. There is not a Baptist way. There's not a Methodist way. There's not an Episcopalian way. There's not a Lutheran way. There is a Jesus way. And before you get up out of these seats, let me remind you of what it is. In the book of Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and verse number 9. Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know what he's saying? You can't climb in a big enough tire. You can't go in a high enough way. You can't get up above high enough to get above the judgment of God. But look at what verse number 9 says. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what he's saying? You can't climb in a big enough tire, but you know how you can escape? There is an ark of salvation that's been doped on the inside with pitch and doped on the outside with pitch. What does that mean? It's got the pitch on the inside and the pitch on the outside so that anybody gets in, they may get in, but the judgment can't get in. Who's that a picture of? It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been pitched on the inside as atonement on the inside and atonement on the outside. You say, what does that mean? Here's what that means. I got the blood of the Lamb on the inside and I got the blood of the Lamb up there in heaven on the outside. Everywhere I turn, I'm saved. Let me give you one more verse in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Not of by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You can climb in the Tower of Babel all you want, but God's judgment will find you wherever you are. You see, there's the Babel of good works. There's the Babel of your religion. There's the Babel of your hopes and your dreams, but there is only one way to heaven, and that's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to watch something. There's another statement he made, and this is to the people of God. He told his people to trust in themselves. Where do I get that? Look at what it says in verse number 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That word before in the Hebrew, it means in the place of. So look at it like this. Nimrod was a mighty hunter in the place of the Lord. Now what does that mean? That was an odd statement to me. Here's what that means. You see, when the animals got off the ark, wild beasts run everywhere. And what happens after they get off the ark? No longer does man have a good relationship with beast. Now they are enemies together. You know why? Because it's whoever can survive is the one that makes it. And now beasts attack men, and here's what happens. Instead of people trusting in God to keep them safe from the beast, Nimrod rises up with his bow and his arrow, and he becomes so proficient in hunting. And he scopes out all these wild beasts, and he would take them out one by one, and villages would then say, according to Jewish historians, they would say, our village is safe because of Nimrod's bow. They would not give credit to God. They gave credit to Nimrod. And here's what happened with Nimrod. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter number 3? Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves. You remember that? Well, then after that, God slays a lamb and he makes them a coat of skin out of a lamb, Dwayne. And after they died, Jewish history says that that garment was given to Enoch. Enoch gave it to his grandson, Methuselah. Methuselah gave those garments of the lamb skin to Noah. And Noah gave it to Ham. Ham gave those coats of skin to guess who? Nimrod. So here's what would happen. They said that Nimrod would dress up in those coats of skin and he would hide. And the animals would be so tricked by the camouflage he had, they would get close. And he would take them out with his bow and arrow. And he would go back to the village, and this is what he'd say. He'd say, I did it. It was my bow. But what he didn't realize, it wasn't his bow. It was the lamb that gave his life, that gave him the ability. Beloved, we take too much credit for the things that God does. We think it's our hard work. We think it's our ability. We think it's our strength. We think it's our power. We think it's our gifts. You do realize that if God has ever used you to be a teacher, to be a preacher, to be a singer, to be a helper, here's what the Bible teaches you and I. Can I give you a verse? You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26, I want to help you with something right quickly. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, and I'm out of here. Watch what it says. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Can I give you what that means? If God's ever used you, you are useless. That's what that verse means. If you've ever sung a song and had power on it, that's because you're useless. If you've ever played something and God used you, it's because you're useless. If I've ever preached a message and people got help and walked out the door and said, man, you're a great preacher, they don't realize I'm really useless. You know why? Because if I was useless, I wouldn't be used. Because if I was useful, then God wouldn't be using me. If you were useful, God wouldn't be using you. But because you're useless, God will use you. Because when you get used, people will look at you and say, man, they really are useless. I wonder how they got used. And they'll look at you and say, well, if he's useless and he got used, you know who must have used him? It must have been somebody bigger than him, greater than him, more holy than him, more wonderful than him. If you've ever been used, it's because you're useless. But you know what we like to do all the time? We sing. We preach. Man, I go out of here and I get in my car and I say, man, that was awful. Eric will say, what are you talking about? So many people got help. I go out of here and I'll get in the car and I'll say, Eric, Lord God, I preached today. And she said, You see, there's a great lesson that the spirit of Nimrod can never overtake. We are nothing, but God is everything. That's the lesson. Scott, help me out. Have you ever heard the story, Erica, of the Welsh Revival, dear? Have I ever told you the story? 1903 and 1904, the Welsh Revival, the land of Wales, swept through 1903, 1904, and even to this day, there are churches that are thriving and growing because of the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the land of the Isle of Wales. I've never heard how that story got started. I know there was a little girl whose name was Flory Evans, who's 12 years old. She stood up in church one day at the Methodist Calvinistic Tabernacle was the name of the church. In the city of Newquays, Wales. She stood up. She made one statement. She said, "I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." And revival, they said it was as if fire came from the back and swept all over the whole congregation. And for 3 years, it was constant revival on the land of Wales. But I'd never heard the beginning of the story until yesterday. The pastor of that little church was a man whose name was Joseph Jenkins. Joseph Jenkins pastored that church for about a decade before the Welsh revival really broke out. Pastor Jenkins one day was so overwhelmed. He'd been taught, he had degrees, he'd been pastoring for many years, and he was so struck by how cold he was in his heart toward God. He would lay on his face all night before God, and he would say, "God, the people think I'm wonderful, but I know I'm useless. I'm nothing." Night after night after night after night, Pastor Jenkins would lay on the floor in his closet and would say, "God, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Fill me. I'm nothing." One night, Pastor Jenkins lay on his floor in his closet, and he said, he looked at the floor and he said, "God, I deserve to be lower than the planks on this floor." He said, at that moment, he said it was as if a blue flame enveloped his whole body. He said, at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God baptized me with such power. He went to his church the next Sunday and he preached. And after church, he met with young people down front. And the young people normally would come, 3 to 5 people. That day, there was so much conviction that settled because of his preaching. There were 15 kids that came that day. At the back of the line was a little girl named Flory Evans. And she came up and she said this. She said, "Dear Pastor, there is something different about you today. And I desire to know, what is it you have? Because I want it as well." She was born again that night. He told her, he said, "I want you to go home and I want you to go into your closet. And whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, that's what I want you to do." She went home that night. The story says something like this. She knelt in her closet and was born again because the Holy Spirit said, "This is what I want you to do. Tell Jesus how much you love him." And she began to say, "Jesus, I love you." The Spirit said, "More." She said, "Jesus, I love you." And the Holy Ghost said, "More." She said, "Jesus, I love you with all that I am." He said, "More." She finally broke down and got on her face and began to cry and said, "I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart." She was born again that night. The next Lord's Day, she went to church and the pastor stood up and he said, "Does anybody, before we leave, have a word for God?" Flory Evans stood up. She said, all I can say is I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart. She repeated it, and for 2 hours, revival swept that church. Because one person rebelled against the spirit of Nimrod and said, I will not be filled with pride, but oh God, use my church. You ever felt that spirit of Nimrod come over you? Sure you have. Some of you may have felt it today. Some of you may have battled it this week. Some of you, with all the mess going on in our nation, you may have felt it rise up in you. That spirit of Nimrod will destroy you. It will obliterate your life. Beloved, let's give it to the Lord this morning.